I hold in my hand the greatest book ever written. It's been spoken of, written about by both rich and poor, famous and infamous. It's been written about favorably and unfavorably by countless numbers. It's been mocked, it's been ridiculed, it's been belittled. It's been honored and loved by many. It's been read more than any book ever produced. In point of fact, it is still, as far as I know, the number one bestseller in the United States. They don't even list it anymore. There's just a footnote, is my understanding. Contained within the pages of the Bible is a vast amount of information on a great variety of subjects. I stand in your presence as a firm believer in the all-sufficiency of this volume that lies before me. I realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. As said in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that is the Bible, and that I will affirm. If one is willing to take this book, study it as they should, there are many results that will be seen. In point of fact, I wish I hadn't named this sermon Results of Bible Study. I wish I'd have named it Blessings of Bible Study. I'll change that in future editions. In this lesson, I would like for us to study 10 blessings of Bible study. The reason for this is if we can see the great blessings that can be had from Bible study, maybe we will be more apt to study the Bible as we should. I hope you brought your Bibles. Hope you wouldn't come to worship without it. As one dear brother used to say, lick your finger and turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 for the first result or the first blessing. Romans 10 verse 17, there the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As a result, as a blessing of Bible study, we gain faith. Since it is impossible to be pleasing to God without faith, we see here the great value of Bible study. Remember, the Hebrews writer would say in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Since faith is the foundation which our Christian life is built upon, and faith comes from the study of the Bible, we can see the great need for a study of the Word of God. Verse 17, Paul is showing how faith is created. Faith comes by hearing God's word, the gospel. Faith is not a gift directly from God, as some of our religious neighbors may say. Faith comes as a result or as a blessing from Bible study. The Bible is designed both to create faith and to increase our faith. God gave mankind His message. Man is responsible for believing it and obeying it. As one gospel preacher said, the message, the gospel, is from Christ, about Christ. It causes faith in Christ and obedience to Christ. If people want more faith, they need more exposure to the Bible because God's Word is how our faith is increased. Faith, in its Bible definition, stands in Revelation. Sometimes we hear someone say, well, you don't need to tell me what the Bible says. I know what I believe. Well, friend, you may have an opinion, but that's not Bible faith. Bible faith is based on Revelation. Bible faith is based on a thus saith the Lord. If what one believes does not conform to what saith the Scripture, it is not Bible faith. Here in our verse, faith cometh by, what is the standard? The Word of God. Not based upon my opinions, not based upon my think-sos, not based upon councils and creeds of men, not based upon some kind of gathering of uninspired individuals that would try and define what the Bible says or reinterpret what the Bible actually says. It is based upon objective revelation. It is based upon the Word of God. And when we study this Word of God, we will gain faith and we will increase in faith. Think with me also, as we study the Bible, turn to 2 Timothy 3, 16. Second Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. As we study the Bible, the Word will teach, reprove, and correct us. Here it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This word, inspired of God, is from a Greek word which literally means God breathed. The book claims to be from God just as surely as your breath emanates from your body. And it says that the Scriptures, these God-breathed Scriptures, are profitable. That is, they are useful. They are designed for practical use. They are beneficial for what, Paul? The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. That means teaching. You know, there are a lot of people that don't seem to have a very fond idea of doctrine. They say, don't give me doctrine, give me Christ. Don't give me doctrine. Well, that doctrine is the teaching of the Bible. And if you take doctrine, if you take teaching away from the Bible, you end up with a calf skin or bound leather cover, and that's all you have left because you've taken the entirety of the Bible out. The Bible, God's Word, is doctrine that is teaching. The Scriptures are God's Word. His Word teaches us in all that we need to know in order to know God, in order to be saved, to live right, to serve Him, to be guided to eternity. The Lord's church has no doctrine of its own invention. It is charged with teaching and preaching God's Word, God's doctrine. There is no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. So when we teach about, when we talk about doctrine, when we talk about teaching, it is the Scriptures, that is that which is God-breathed, literally. And when we study the Word of God, we find that the Scriptures are profitable for reproof. The word means, reproof means rebuke or conviction. The Bible is capable of convicting an individual of wrongdoing. It can convict him of their guilt. The purpose of reproving a person is to motivate them to do right. The word translated here, reproof, is translated rebuke in 2 Peter 2, verse 16, where Balaam, the Bible says, was rebuked for his iniquity. So here we see that teaching comes from a study of the Word of God. Rebuke or correction or conviction comes from the Word of God, reproof. And the Scriptures are profitable for correction. Basically, that word literally means to set right. The Bible is able to correct or set right false knowledge, erroneous practices. It exposes that which is wrong, teaches that which is right. When we are astray, we need to be corrected. We need to be set right. We need to be restored. That is what we learn from the, that's the blessing we get from the Bible when we study it. And the Scriptures are profitable for instruction in righteousness. Scripture trains us by guiding us in the way of holiness and right living. And then in verse 17, it says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The American Standard Version, in my view, more clearly translates verse 17 in that it says this, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Notice that this teaches that the Word of God, Scripture, the Scriptures, makes a person of God complete. When it says man of God there, many people think a preacher, and that's who this letter is written to, the preacher Timothy. But the word there, man, is not the Greek word that means male only. The Greek word there in verse 17, the man of God, literally would be the person of God. It is the generic term that would include humanity, mankind, both male and female. It is not the specific for the male gender. It is a general term that would include that would mean people. So it makes a person of God complete. They are completely furnished unto all good works. Notice it's that the man of God, the person of God, may be item number one, they may be complete, and that they may be number two, furnished completely unto every good work. What does this suggest? This suggests that it meets my every need, the Scriptures does. My every need of information for my salvation. It is totally adequate to the discharge of my duty, number two. As one brother said, it not only fits me, it outfits me. It makes me complete and puts in my hand that which is fully adequate to the discharge of my duty to God and to others. This is an affirmation that the Word of God is complete, it is all sufficient, and these are the blessings that we receive when we engage in a study thereof. Also think with me as we study the Bible. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Just a few pages back in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When we engage in Bible study, one of the results is the word of God will effectually work in us. Bible study, friends, produces results. These results would be that the word effectually, that is, works with power and energy, works within us. The Word of God is not a dead letter, but is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's like the good seed which springs up when it is planted in the good ground, like in the parable in Luke 8, verse 11 and verse 15. As we study God's Word, we make application of it to our lives. It will bring about many good things. One thing, like in what the psalmist would say. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The psalmist here is saying that he had treasured up the word of God as a most valuable thing. And he treasured it up in his heart. It was there, though unseen. It constituted the secret power by which he was governed. It was permanently deposited there. The most valuable of his treasures that he kept harbored in his heart. And then he says, "I have hid thy word in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee. That it might protect me from sinning against thee, thou holy God. That I might be continually guided by its precepts. That I might be admonished of my duty. That I might be deterred from going astray." Word of God works effectively, or effectually, the King James says. It is far more powerful than any nuclear bomb. It can do what nothing else on earth can do. It can convert the alien sinner to God. It can comfort the grieving heart. It can give hope. It can heal the sins of an individual. It can solve the problems of society. It can lead precious souls to heaven. So when we study God's Word, the Word of God will effectually work in us when we study it. And as we think further about the results of the blessings of Bible study, look with me at Ephesians 5, verse 26, briefly. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, there it speaks of that Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. As we study God's word, it teaches us that how we can be cleansed. This is not to say that salvation comes solely by the word of God, but that the word shows us what must be done in order to be cleansed, to be sanctified, set apart, cleansed, purified with the washing of water by or according to the word. The Word of God cleanses one insofar as one brings the behavior of his life into conformity with the will of God. Sanctification begins at the time one crucifies the body of sin by immersion into Christ for the remission of sins, like in Romans 6, 3 and following. The Word is the inspired message of God. The washing of water, here referenced in verse 26, is applying, or excuse me, is making reference to baptism. The cleansing results from baptism, that is the forgiveness of sins, and when one has forgiveness of sins, they are sanctified. That is set apart from the world, set apart from their sinful life, set apart from their sins. One's sins are washed away in the waters of baptism, washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Paul is affirming the necessity of baptism in order to our cleansing and sanctification. This teaches us what it takes to have our sin forgiven. This is something that we learn as we study God's Word. We need to teach this to others as they study God's Word because, oh, this is a message so desperately needed. When many religions out in the world are teaching things contrary to God's plan of salvation, costing people their soul, they think that they are in a saved state when in a point of fact they are lost. They haven't had their sins forgiven. We need to teach these people, engage them in Bible studies, not only remind ourselves of what the Bible teaches in regard to salvation, but teach it to others. If we fail to study the Bible, if we fail to pass it on to others, we will not be cleansed as we must in order to obtain eternal life, and neither will those that would not obey the gospel, nor would we if we fall away. Look with me at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, notice what the psalmist said. If you read Psalm 119, anyone that would say that the Word of God is unimportant, Psalm 119, verse 105. Anyone that would say that the Word of God is unimportant, I submit to you, has never read the 119th Psalm. In virtually every verse in the 119th Psalm, there is a reference of some sort to the Word of God, whether it is by the word statute, whether it is by the word law, whether it is by the word precepts, whether it is by the word... I think there is only maybe three verses in all of the verses of Psalm 119 that is not making a reference to the Word of God. And as we study the Word of God, look at Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Again, throughout the 119th Psalm, we see the importance of the Word of God. Mankind needs a light to guide us from cradle to cemetery. That light, that lamp, is the Bible. It serves as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It lights our way, how? As we study God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. The word lamp there is from a Hebrew word that means light, lamp, a candle. The idea is that the Word of God is like a torch or a lamp to man in a dark night. It shows us the way. It prevents our stumbling over obstacles, falling down cliffs, wandering off the path, which would lead into danger, would turn us altogether, or those paths that would turn us altogether from the path to light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the same idea as the previous portion of the verse. It is a light that shines on the road that we walk on, that we tread, so that we may see the path, we may see any danger which may be in our path. The one who makes the Word of God their guide marks its teachings, then they are in the right way. He will clearly see the path when the Word of God is lighting our path, our road. We will be able to mark the road on which we ought to go, avoid all those paths that would lead us astray. We will see where those byroads turn off from the main path, often at a very slight angle, and sometimes we may not realize that we are varying off the path that God would have us on. We don't realize that we are in a divergence, if you will. We will see any obstructions that may line our path, any dangers that may be near, which on a dark night we might fail to see and may fall. Man needs such a guide. The Bible is such a guide. As we study God's Word, His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need this guide. This is our instruction book for life. This is our guide to keep us on the path that God would have us to be on. We don't know which road that we need to be on, but this is the way in which God would have us to go. This is our roadmap to life, and this is our roadmap to eternal life in the hereafter. We used to use maps. Now we use electronic devices, but we all understand the concept of not knowing the way as well as we should, and maybe you need some help along the way. Man does not have in himself the way in which he should walk. That's what Jeremiah said. There's not a sense of inner oughtness that man has. Unless we are given divine instructions, we don't know the proper way to go. And through Bible study, we will know whether we are on the right path, whether we are lost or whether we are saved, whether we need to make corrections in our life, whether there are dangers we need to avoid that maybe we are in risk of coming into contact with, and so forth. It is through Bible study that the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then lastly, as we think about this, about Bible study, the blessings and the results of Bible study, look with me at John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Notice verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The word "abide" in verse 31 is a present tense verb. It shows continuing action. Here Jesus is saying, "Abide in," or "if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." If you continue, the word "continue" there means to continue. It's an ongoing action, continuous action. If one continues to abide in Christ, he will know the truth, and the truth will make him free. Verse 32 sets forth a condition and a promise. What is the condition? Knowing the truth. What is the promise, the result of that condition? Freedom from sin. Knowing truth means that we need to study it. That means we need to make it ours. That means we must never sell it. If we do not study God's Word, we cannot be free from sin. We cannot remain free from sin. Bible study is faith-seeking understanding. The more we study, the more we will believe. And did you ever notice this, that the more you study God's Word, the more it's opened up to you? It's not like a book that's written by humans. It's not like the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's not like some work of man. You know, some of these books that we find that are written by men, you get through reading that thing, you get through reading that book, and it's like, I got it, and I'm good. But do you realize that the study of the Bible is a lifelong pursuit? You can study the Bible for years, and talk to some of these brethren that studied the Bible for years, and they'll tell you. And then suddenly you're reading a passage of Scripture, and you may have read it several times, and there will be this gem, this golden nugget, that you have never noticed before, that somehow it's never made contact with your consciousness, that you had never realized, and you say, "Wow, I've never noticed that before." And it's sort of, and there's oftentimes it will connect maybe some other passages maybe that you was thinking about or questioning or wondering how that fit in the totality of what the Bible was teaching. That is the wonderful thing about God's Word, and that's the reason it is a lifelong pursuit. Until death seals the lips and chills the form, that we close our eyes in the sleep of death, and then we can lay aside the Word of God and not study it anymore, because our run, our fight, our path has ended. But until then, we study God's Word, because we are always learning, always growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. We can know how to have our sin forgiven. We can know how that we will not fall away and be lost. We can know those things that God would have us know, that we will grow in the knowledge of God's grace and God's truth. The more we study, the more we learn. That's true in any field, but especially the Bible. Especially the Bible. When we study the Bible, there will be things that we will learn, and we will be constantly growing. Constantly growing. And the thing I've always said, people say, "Well, I don't know if I'm growing in the Bible as much as I should." Do you know more now than you did this time last year? That's a good point of reference. If you know more now than you did this time last year, well, then you are growing. And that is something we need to seek to do. There are many other blessings of Bible study that we could talk about, that we could reference, but time does not permit it. But let us all resolve that we will engage in Bible study, so valuable as it is. That is valuable in regard to our salvation. That is valuable in regard to our growth, being Christians. Bible study should be a top priority on our daily list, that we will read God's Word, that we will study God's Word, we will dig in, and that we will learn those things that God would have us to learn. Because as I briefly said in this sermon and hopefully pointed out, there are many blessings attached to Bible study. It's not merely just mental exercise and seeing how much we can learn. We learn these things and we apply them to our lives and we are benefited by them. We learn from the Bible. You know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth and the truth will make you free." In context, he's talking about being free from sin. Maybe there's someone here that needs to obey the gospel of the Son of God this evening to have their sin forgiven. Maybe you were here this morning and you've had time to think about whether in eternity you will be lost or saved, and you want to make a change about that this evening. Maybe you've not been as faithful as you should have been. You've not put the Lord first in your life, or maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You can do that this evening. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." John 8, verse 24. One must believe. Repent of a life of sin. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13, verse 3. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, verse 32, where Jesus said, "If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven." And Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." You can do that this evening. That's what the Bible teaches clearly and factually. That's what a person needs to do to have their sin forgiven. You can come forward. We will take you by the hand, take your confession, and baptize you in water for the remission of sins, if that's your need. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past and you have left the Lord. You've turned your back on the Lord after starting so well and with so much zeal, and maybe you have left the Lord, turned your back on Him. You can come back. He's always anxious and eager for an erring child of God to return. If it's of a public nature, it needs to be repented of publicly. If it's of a private nature, child of God, erring child of God, if you've obeyed the gospel, you can bow your head and pray the Heavenly Father, and we have the assurance of Scripture that He will forgive you those sins. But if it's of a public nature, it needs to be confessed and repented of publicly, lest there be reproach be brought upon the church. You can ask for the prayers of the saints. You can pray to God for forgiveness. We will pray with you as you pray. And we will pray for you that the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven you. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints as we go through our Christian walk. It's a tough old world out there. And we need the prayers of the saints that we can lean upon one another. We can pray for one another as we make our way toward heavenly Zion. Encourage one another as we engage in our daily Christian walk. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go, never fear, only trust. trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Be seated, please.